Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
In the last section of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that God's wisdom appears foolish to the world. And he gives two primary examples of that. The first one is the gospel itself. The gospel doesn't commend itself to unconverted people as being profound, as being wise, as being significant. It just doesn't. It seems very simplistic and trivial and unimpressive to the world. But of course, we shouldn't be surprised because, as the Bible tells us, the natural man, the one who has not been born again by the Spirit of God, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. So the gospel is the first example of how God's wisdom appears foolish to the world, and the second example is the makeup of the church. And Paul shows us how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ consists largely of people who are considered nobodies in the world. Now that's not only unimpressive to unconverted people, but many times that's rather resisted by Christians. Or it may be that part of the problem is that there are too many people who think themselves to be Christians who are not truly born again. But be that as it may, we don't like to think of ourselves as being nobodies. That certainly goes against the grain of our Adamic nature. I don't want to think of myself as a nobody, but the Bible tells me that that is the truth, that except for the part of me that has been remade in the image of Christ by the grace of God, but myself, apart from that, as I am in Adam, I really am a nobody, maybe less than a nobody, but I don't like to think of myself that way, and I don't want others to think of me that way either until I have been humbled and taught by the Spirit of God. But that's what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we need to consider this very carefully. And so we'll go back to it on this Friday, April 30. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for helping us, because we certainly do need your help. In verse 26, Paul describes the lowly nature of the church. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's writing, of course, to one particular local church, the church at Corinth, but what he's saying applies to all churches, really, and applies to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ universal, that when it comes to prestigious people, the way the world describes them, defines them, understands them, views them, the church doesn't have a lot of those kind of people. Look around you. Take a careful inventory. See your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. And then he goes on to give us the reason for this lowliness in verses 27, 28, and 29. The question, of course, is why are there so many unimportant people in the church? Why has God designed to do it that way? It's not because, listen to me now, as the world sometimes thinks, it's not because weak people need a religious crutch. Strong people don't need religion. Strong people don't need Christianity, but weak people do. They need a crutch. They need help. So religion tends to attract the weaker people, but that's not the reason. It's not because lowly people are more disposed to believe. That more intelligent people, better educated people, they can analyze things better, and they're not so easily persuaded. As some would put it, not quite so easily sucked into superstition and myth. But lowlier people, the more common people, are more easily misled, and that's why there are so many lowly people in the church. But that's not the reason. That's the reason that some people outside the church would give to this observation, but that's not the reason. Well, what is it? And the reason is because God has sovereignly designed it this way. That's the reason. The reason is because God chose to make his church up of people, primarily people, who are not significant in the world. Verse 27. Back to verse 26 and then verse 27. But verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but," verse 27, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Now, I read that deliberately, exaggerating the word chosen so that you would catch it. I didn't want you to miss it. Because that's the key here to understanding this. This is how God has sovereignly designed the church. God chose foolish things to shame the wise. God chose weak things to shame the mighty. God chose base things and things that are nothing, nothings, we might say, to bring to nothing the things that are. God chose all these. And notice that the emphasis is upon divine choice, not human choice. God did the choosing. God chose. It's not that weak people chose the church, chose religion, chose Christianity because they needed a crutch. It's not because uneducated people chose these things because they don't have better understanding. Paul doesn't say anything here about what man chose, but he keeps emphasizing over and over what God chose. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God has sovereignly designed it this way because God is crushing human pride, he says, going on to verse 29. Here's the reason: that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is in order to remove every reasonable possibility of carnal boasting. You cannot attribute your salvation to wisdom. You cannot attribute your salvation to a noble birth, humanly, we're talking about human birth, or anything, listen to me, anything that would appear to advantage one person over another. You cannot attribute your salvation to any of those things. You can only attribute it to the divine purposes of God. God chose. God chose. God chose. Because God is crushing human pride. That no flesh should glory, should boast, should be proud in his presence. Boast means, most can mean, there's several different meanings for this word boast, but boast can mean to put one's confidence in, to trust. That no flesh should glory in his presence, or should boast in his presence, or should trust in anything but Christ and him alone. That is the reason for this lowliness. It is by the design of God. It is by the activity of God. God designed it this way, and God brought it into being this way. God not only designed that this is the way it was going to be, but then by divine activity, he did what was necessary to bring the church together, made up of foolish things or foolish people, weak people, base people, as the world views it. And then he goes on to tell us the true nature of God's people in verses 30 and 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Here's the true nature of God's chosen people. Number one, God's people owe their salvation to God alone. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Of him you are in Christ Jesus. Because of what he did. That's one of the hardest things in all the world for people to understand and believe and accept. And I'm talking about Christian people now. When you show this to them in the Bible, there's a tremendous resistance to it. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I'm responsible for choosing Christ. I'm responsible for this result, namely that I became a Christian. No. But of him you are in Christ. Not of you you are in Christ, but of him you are in Christ. In other words, why did you believe the gospel? Of him you are in Christ. By his doing you are in Christ Jesus. Not by personal virtue, not by personal achievements, not by your personal wisdom, not by your choice, not initially and not determinatively. It's not that we don't make a choice, we do, but the emphasis here is upon God's choice, and it's very clear that we choose because he chose. It's like our loving him, and it really is the same thing if you understand it properly. The Bible makes it very clear. Why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. If he hadn't loved us first, we would never have come to love him. Never. And likewise, if he hadn't chosen us first, we would never have come to choose him. Never. It's God's design. It's God's choice. It's God's doing. We owe it all to him. We give him all the glory because there's no glory for us. There's nothing here for us to glory in when we understand the true nature of salvation and of the makeup of the church. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.